25 minutes after the hour, and it's a Tuesday morning. Dr. Don Clark joins us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, a biochemist, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and a vintner by trade, putting his biochemistry expertise to good work there. He's also had a good many years in pharmaceuticals, and Don, we've picked your brain many times about your pharmaceutical experience. We've talked about COVID and vaccines, but we're getting back to basics today, which is the biblical story of creation and the biblical story of utter destruction at the same time. Noah's Ark, the Great Flood, all those animals, the righteous and the unrighteous, dark times on the earth. God's going to wipe us out. Noah, go get those animals. Sure, God. I can. Yeah, how? How? Well, we look at that story and we say, how is that physically possible? We look at all the animals on earth, all the bugs and the birds and everything in between, and think this is not possible. And so we say, this must not have happened in our worldly wisdom here. It seems to me that you can't pick and choose with the Bible. It's all or it's nothing. And if you're finding a contradiction, if you're saying, the Bible tells me this, but from my own experience, that can't happen, you need to re-examine just what your experience was and how it differs from what the Bible's talking about. And the case of the animals in the ark is just such a case. We have an article from the Institute of Creation Research. If there was ever an expert on Genesis, it's Don. But Don, there are even biblical scholars that question the Great Flood.
Yes, you just have to really look at the world around us, and there's evidence for a global flood. Now, people don't dispute that, maybe there was a local flood in the Middle East, and that's where all of the action took place. But that's not correct according to what Scripture actually says, because in Genesis 6 and 7, it talks about, of course, the global flood and God commissioning Noah to build an ark. And once you have that ark built, then get two of every kind of animal and put them in the ark and make sure you have enough food, not only for yourself, but for all the animals. And then this great flood's going to come upon the earth, which of course it did. So you can see geological evidence for the great flood, especially here in the United States and even over in Europe, where we have these big sheets of was once mud, but is now rock, of course, multiple layers of earth, if you will, that range from in our case, the East Coast of the United States, way past the Midwest or in the Midwest. And so we have multiple evidence of a great flood. But one of the questions is, look at all the animals that we have on the earth today. And we've got, hundreds of thousands of animals, different species of animals. How could all of these animals fit on the ark? And we have to address that issue. Do we take every species on the ark, or does Scripture actually say something else? And Scripture says, tells Noah to take a pair, a male and a female, of every kind of animal.
Which has a specific meaning.
It had a specific meaning, yes. Every kind of animal does not mean that you take, for example, if you just look at the dog kind, you have in the dog kind, you have the wolf, the domestic dog, of course, the dingoes, the coyotes, and of course, many, many more would fall into the dog kind. So the interpretation of kind from Scripture really goes with our classification, biological classification system of families or genera. It's a much broader category than just a species. The species, I mean, we can, if a particular animal has some slightly different coloration or features, we call it a different species. But in fact, a dog is a dog, whether it's a wolf or a domestic dog or a dingo or a coyote. Mm-hmm. And these would have been the original animals. For example, the thought is, because it goes back to the first chapter in Genesis, when God says, let the dry land appear, and the grass appear, and it appears, and the trees bearing fruit after their own kind, it's that generic classification.
I want to go back to specific words because we read this stuff so fast that we miss the point in so many cases. It does say every animal according to his kind, and it talks about the whole earth, and we think the whole planet. Well, there were no sea creatures on the ark. There were no aquariums on the ark. The creatures that lived under the sea were left on their own, were they not?
They were. So we're talking about the land creatures and the birds.
And when God says earth, it's small e. It's anybody, it's the animals who lived on the land, not on the sea. So
that's
when you
correct.
Say the whole earth, it means the whole land mass.
The land mass, which at that time there was only one land mass. And so any animal, even creeping things like spiders and insects and all of these things, we don't normally think that, those were on the ark too, but they were on the ark.
Everything with wings was on the ark. Yeah.
Everything with wings. So all the birds, the pterodactyls were on the ark, and, the other dinosaurs were on the ark. So, we question, well, how are you going to get a big Brachiosaurus on an ark? Well, let's just take a look how big the ark was. So in Genesis chapter 6, it starts describing, and God tells Noah that he wants him to build this big vessel. And it is 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high in height. And so then the next question is, what's a cubit? And that's been debated back and forth, but the definition of a cubit is from the tip of your fingers to the end of your elbow is typically what would be called a cubit. And so that obviously is going to depend on the size of a man as to how long that is, but it's typically between 18 inches and 22 inches, somewhere in there.
Reminds me of the old Bill Cosby routine where he's playing the role of Noah, and God talks to him, tells him to build the ark, gives him the dimensions, and Noah asks, what's a cubit?
And the
premise of the comedy routine is that Noah is in doubt, is in disbelief through all this until the first drop of rain hits him, and then he's a believer.
Yeah, and then he said, I guess what you're saying is actually going to come true.
Well, even rain, you mentioned before, even rain was unheard of in those days. That it did not rain on the earth.
Yes, it didn't rain. Now, there was a mist that came up from the earth. We know that from chapter 2 of Genesis, that the plants were watered with a mist, but it did not rain. And so the whole concept of rain is like, okay, what is rain? You could have, Noah could have asked that question.
Yeah.
Because he really had no concept, because there were obviously streams. There were aquifers, many, many aquifers. And when it does start flooding, it talks about the water coming from the depths of the earth, breaking forth. And so the water not only came from rain from above, but it also came from the waters from below.
Now, you know, one way to rationalize all this is to understand that the Great Flood changed the earth. So if we're thinking about it the way we see it, it was a wholly different place in those days.
It was a totally different. Totally different.
All the land masses were created or were stuck at one end of the globe. It was just one landmass, a giant, you know, relatively probably about a third of the size of the globe, of the surface size, and all the rest was water.
Yep. All the rest was water. And so at the time of the flood, and we've talked about this in other programs, though, at the time of the flood, that landmass started to break apart. Back to the size of the... So what's a cubit? We defined the cubit. So how big is this ark, then, in something that we understand? So in feet, that would make it 450 feet to 550 feet long, 75 to 91 feet in width, and of course the height would be 45 to 55 feet high. And then God says, by the way, make three levels in this big container. You could think of it as a big container vessel, if you will. It wasn't really a ship because it wasn't designed necessarily to sail. It was designed to hold the creatures of the land, in the vessels in a safe way. And the ark, as we've talked about before, was specifically designed for very, very rough waters that were about to come on the earth at the time. So there was plenty of room for the animals. And the next thing is, well, you know, what was the average size of an animal? Well, the average size would be the size of a large cat or a sheep. And so there was plenty of room in this vessel, not only for the animals, but for all of their food that they needed for the journey. And that wouldn't have been a problem. And you don't necessarily, God said, take every male and female animals, two of a kind, except for clean animals, which were seven. You take
pairs,
seven of those. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there was plenty of room, and even the dinosaurs like the Brachiosaurus or the Tyrannosaurus Rex and all of those would have gone onto the ark, but they didn't have to be the mammoth creatures that we find.
There's another assumption. We automatically think that they disappeared long before man was ever on the earth. Well, that's not what the Bible says.
No, not at all.
And there's alternate sources that also suggest that dinosaurs were around before Noah, and before the time, and then after Noah as well. Have you done the math, Don? And how many actual live critters were on the ark? I mean, actually, kind. I mean,
yeah. How many different kinds? Well, if you look at the kind as a family or a genera, then we're looking at 15,000 to maybe 20,000 kinds of animals that were on the ark. And of course, some of them are very, very small. But even on an average size, putting 20,000 sheep in this large container would not have been an issue. There's a fantastic book, a good book. Anybody interested in the Noah's Ark and a lot of these questions? In John Wood Merapi, and Wood Merapi is kind of an arty name for mm-hmm. him. He has an excellent book that's Noah's Ark, a Feasibility Study. And he goes into in-depth all of these things that he looks at. Everything from what about ventilation in the ark, Well, there was a window up at the top that was one cubit high at the very top of the ark. So there were obviously, you know, windows at the top. But he even suggests that there was a shaft running in the middle of the ark that was like an open hole, if you will, that allowed air to move in and out of as the vessel rose and fell to kind of aerate the whole the whole inside of the ark.
Well, there are the, that's where the practical considerations come in. How do you feed the, all those critters? They were there for a year. How do you clean up after them? Or did something change in the way those animals behaved?
Well, that's a very good question. Did something change in their behavior? Well, you know, of course, we know bears, for example, you know, have this ability to hibernate, and they do hibernate. You know, when winter comes, they kind of gorge themselves at the end of in fall and all summer, and so they get fatter and fatter, and then you know, they go and sleep through the winter, and they don't eat again until the other side of you know, when spring starts, and now they've got food to eat again as spring is coming, and so then they wake up. Well, a lot of animals have the ability, for example, to hibernate or to quiet themselves down, especially in times of trauma. So if you have, if they're, you know, if they're scared, they will either run away. Well, they don't have that option, obviously, in the ark, or they will hunker down somewhere and not eat and just kind of go into hibernation, semi-hibernation state, excuse me, where they're not eating a whole lot. And then, you know, you have the question, well, what about the carnivores? Well, that wasn't really a question because there were no carnivores before the flood. Every animal, if you go back to Genesis Genesis, you know, chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, it says everybody, including man, ate vegetables or grain or fruits or grasses. And so they ate plants. They were plant eaters before the flood. Then after the flood, God gives the command to Noah that I'm giving you every animal that there is food for you now. And so God told Noah that he and his family could now eat meat. And of course, that became also on the diet of some other animals, like the big cats and Tyrannosaurus rex, which you know, we think we often, interestingly enough, about Tyrannosaurus rex. And I'm getting off the subject a little bit, but the Tyrannosaurus rex is really a scavenger. So he didn't really, or she, he didn't, you know, didn't kill animals per se or kill his prey, but waited until an animal died. And then he was, it's now thought that Tyrannosaurus rex is a scavenger and just eats the dead.
Illustrated a great point in reading the Bible. There are connections, there are links, there's information given to us, if you pay attention to it, that explain your supposed contradictions away, like animals eating only vegetables. They didn't eat each other. There was no death for the animals until after the flood.
Until the flood. I mean, you know, of course, you know, we know that Cain killed his brother Adam, and so there was no death until the fall, you know, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, you know, then brought death into the system. But the animals were commanded initially, as well as man, to be vegetarians, if you will.
So Noah had no need to sacrifice one animal to feed another. what you're saying.
Exactly. Yeah. So he was bringing grain and straw and fruits and, you know, various other probably dried figs and dried fruits onto the ark. Now, you know, we often think of, okay, God gives Noah the command to build the ark, and this is a huge vessel, and really there's Noah and his three sons. And, of course, you know, the women were helping to make, you know, provisions as well. But for the most part, it's the men that are doing the construction of this thing. And a tremendous amount of timber. And so you think, well, God gives a command. Next thing we know, the flood comes and Noah's got this thing built and away they go. But there was 120 years that had passed between the time that God gave the commandment to Noah to build the ark and for Noah to actually, he and his family to actually go inside the ark.
So do you suppose that Noah and his sons even knew what a sailing ship was?
Well, they didn't. They just had to build the structure according to God's blueprint.
So there was no tradition of sailors in the sea.
No, not at all.
In Pangaea here.
They had no place to sail, if you will.
It was a different world.
It was a completely different world. And so, you know, our concept of, well, I'm going to go between North America and Europe. And so, if I don't have an airplane, I got to sail over there. That's my only form of transportation. That didn't exist because North America was joined. Well, America was joined with Europe in this big one-piece landmass called Pangaea. So things were quite different back then. And so, you know, we've kind of solved the problem of, well, you know, and of course we don't know. You can't repeat this experiment because it was a once in a lifetime type of thing as to what happened to the animals. Were they hibernating or whatever? But it would be the gracious thing for God to not make the work so arduous for Noah and his family that all that they spent time doing was feeding the animals and cleaning up after them. So having them be more docile, if you will, and requiring less food would have been a great advantage in this particular instance.
The other basic idea to keep in mind, I think, is that this wasn't some haphazard response to a natural catastrophe. This was God having a plan for his creation and being the power behind it, the brilliance behind it, well, again, the creator. He basically changed the earth, and it started to become more like what we know it, but it was a much different place then, and his purposes were applied, and voila, we've got something quite different now.
Have you ever been to the ark? Don, have you been to the ark? The one in Kentucky?
I have not. Answers in Genesis Ark in Kentucky. I have not been to it. It wasn't built the last time I was through that way. The Creation Museum was, was obviously finished, and I've been through that. I bet it's quite impressive to walk up to it because of the sheer size of it.
Yeah, it's very impressive. I mean, we pulled into the parking lot to the grounds, and it's probably about a mile and a half away from the ark itself, the parking lot, because they have to take a shuttle bus up to. And as you get into the parking lot, get out of your car, way off in the distance, you can see this massive structure. I mean, this huge, huge structure. It's a football field and a half. I mean, 551 feet long. I mean, it's an incredible, and not only did they have plenty of room for animals, they had room for people to walk in the aisles and buy stuff and buy treats.
Noah had a gift shop, didn't he?
And Noah had lots of gift shops.
There was he had a gift shop.
There was one on every floor. the one that I mentioned a little while ago, and I asked you if you'd done the numbers. Now, if you take, and this is according to the Answers in Genesis people, if you take all the animals that have to be, that you have to have, the number actually reduces down to 1,400. 1,398. You don't need anybody that's any animals that are in water. You only have the kind of animal that will result in lots of other creatures once they evolve, once they start to break down. Like the dog, for example, is a member of a family that has 15 or 16 different separate animals as we know them now. But in Noah's day, they only needed two.
Yeah,
exactly. A male and a female dog kind. Likewise, the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs were a kind of animal, and the dinosaur was, and the sample that they had in the ark was probably the size of maybe a large moose, or maybe a large cow. It was probably, I would guess, 8 feet tall, and looked like it weighed maybe 400 or 500 pounds.
It was the size of Dino in the Flintstones.
Exactly, or the Dino at your Sinclair station.
Well, David, I have to ask you. You were there recently. Did you go in with doubts about the flood that were erased, or your mind changed on the basis of your visit there?
No, I didn't have any specific doubts or a strong belief, but I saw the ark and everything that I'd heard, everything that I'd read. It was kind of like going to. I told you the story about taking statistics classes in college, and I'd walk into the class and sit down, and math has never been my strong suit. I got as far as trigonometry in high school, and I'd sit down in the classroom, and the instructor was so good. At the end of the class, I understood what he was saying. I understood exactly what a twin-tailed chi-square was, and all these complicated statistical motions extrapolations, but then I'd get up in from my seat and walk outside, and all the knowledge is gone. And it was like, phew, it was just gone, because my mind is not the kind of mind that takes those things and hangs on to them. I don't know how I passed the class. I got through with a C, but I'm not sure why. But it was much like that. It was the information was there. I'd been hearing about this fairy tale called Noah's Ark since I was 4 years old in Sunday school, and I didn't really have an axe to grind as to whether or not it existed or not. But when I saw it, I said, oh, that's how it could exist. I mean, I'm not saying that was the way the ark was, but that's one possible explanation. That's one reasonable explanation.
It taught you the feasibility of the whole idea.
Exactly. Yes. Mm-hmm. I mean, everything was there. All the pieces were covered. One of the things it's a long, narrow structure, and it has a large, it looks like a sail, or like a big, large, flat piece of wood at the bow. And that particular structure is not designed as a sail, but as a drag. And it would pull or drag into the wind. I mean, the boat would face forward into the wind, so it wouldn't swamp. And it would drag that end of it, because that's where the wind was blowing. Mm-hmm. I mean, and there was in the stern, there was a large nose-looking prow at the bottom, or the bottom of the boat, and that would break waves. So, I mean, once you see the way that it possibly could be, you look at it and say, well, okay, that's one idea. That the other thing, and in in the Creation Museum, they had a lot more designs about that as well. But they had, you know, people at the time were calling Noah an absolute fool. I mean, they didn't believe he was anything. He had any kind of guidance, but they were more than happy to sell him lumber. And there was lots of people that were going that lined up and said, "We can help you. It'll cost you 58 shekels or whatever."
You know, you'd have to say that he responded in total faith, because this could have made no sense to him either, except that he was hearing from God.
Right.
And responded. The rest of the world didn't. How like life that is.
Yeah, very much so.
Yes, indeed. And we're heading back to those times, those days.
I think we are. You know? I really think we are. Don Clark, member of the Board of Creation Moments, I want to mention their website to you. It's creationmoments.com. And there's a lot of information, much of it based in science, that explains in detail the biblical story of creation, kind of like some of the things we covered today in this article from the Institute of Creation Research. By the way, there is a link to that article in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com. You can click on that and read this for yourself. And also there's a link to the book that Dr. Don was referring to. So we learned something today. And Don, again, thank you so much for spending time with us. Just a word to everybody. We're going to be taking about 3 weeks off from the morning show here. So, Don, we won't be talking to you again until mid-December. We'll look forward to that. And in the meantime, have a happy Thanksgiving and stay safe and well, okay?
Okay. You folks do the same. Mm-hmm. Hope you can get together with family and have a great time.
We will do. Bye-bye. Take care.
Bye-bye, so Don. See you next month.